The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host, who invited both of you, may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now, a bit of an explanation as to what's going on in this reading. We might be able to relate a little bit if we think about it in terms of the entertaining that's done by the rich and the powerful, or even if we think back to our school days. The world of Jesus and the author of Luke is one that is built on honor and shame. And this played out in these kinds of formal parties. Where you sat at a party was an indicator of how much you were honored by the host, and or a reflection of your own honor in relationship to those others who were invited. And it was not unheard of for someone to take a seat that might be a little above their own estimation of their honor among the guests and be given that place, even if they weren't going to be sat there. It was a bold move to raise your own status. Now, you could also be shamed by doing that, asked to move to a lower seat. So Jesus' advice is good, comes straight out of wisdom literature from the Bible. We heard an echo of that in the Proverbs text. But his aphorism about the humble being exalted and the exalted being humble uses language that echoes his own mandate in ministry. Remember back to the Magnificat? He is to raise up the low and throw down those who are on high. And he uses a term, humble, that specifically encompasses the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In other words, Jesus is encouraging them to become like those people, to place themselves in their shoes. Now, Jesus' words of advice to the host are equally surprising. In this honor-shame culture, nothing comes without strings attached. If you're invited to a party and accepted the invitation, it was understood that there would be a reciprocal invitation at some point. So as a host, you invited those who would buff your own honor and reputation. You might even dare to invite someone who was maybe a bit above your station, and if they accepted, man, you'd really be buffed. "Hey, did you see who was at his party last night?" Now, Jesus suggests that the next time his host has a party, he should not invite those who invite him in return and therefore is repaid. Rather, he should invite those who cannot repay: the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And he would be blessed. The word could mean envied, because they cannot repay, and he will be repaid at the resurrection. Now, this advice would sound ridiculous to a Pharisee. He's probably scratching his head. Because it would be, to him, a wasted invitation. The poor person could not invite him in return. So there's no opportunity for advancement, for buffing his reputation. Also, their coming would do the opposite of buffing his reputation. So again, nothing worthwhile there. It would also be wasted because by the convention of the day, hey, if I invite you, you've got to invite me. If I can't invite you back, I have to turn down the invitation. So an invitation to a poor person who could not reciprocate, they'd have to turn it down anyway. So basically, that's not how things work. So why did Jesus even say these things? I think he was trying to proclaim the gospel to this Pharisee and his pals as much as he was trying to raise up the poor and the lowly. I think about it in terms like we talked last week, where my hope is that Jesus' words set free the ruler of the synagogue as much as the woman who was bent over. Here, I believe Jesus' hope is that by describing to them the way the kingdom of God works, everyone is invited to the table. He gets them to see the way in which they have trivialized the intent of hospitality, of table fellowship, the way in which what they do now is contrary to the kingdom of God and the way it works. If you look at the Hebrews text, what gets translated as hospitality to strangers literally means love of strangers, of the alien. Do not neglect this, the author says, because by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Here he's referring to the story of Abram, offering hospitality to those who turn out to be messengers of God. We heard that text not too long back. Now, all Abram is doing is offering the hospitality that was expected in that day and age. It didn't matter if it was your worst enemy. If they needed food and shelter and came to your door, you provided it. Why? Because someday it might be you who is in need. Because the world was a harsh place and all humans were united in their struggle against it. Jesus' ask moves the Pharisees to see that they have turned hospitality into a transactional kind of thing. What can you give me? What can you bring me? What is your offer? And if it's worth something, all right, I'll invite you. Otherwise, you're on your own. And this is the antithesis of what table fellowship ought to be about. And in many ways, it just leads to death for everyone. Now, by getting them to see their actions in those terms, as contrary to the way things are in God's kingdom, to get them to look at it through the eyes of God and their faith, I think Jesus hopes that they will see it anew and risk the shame of this world for honor in God's eyes. And in my mind, it certainly raises questions for us as an assembly, particularly one that gathers around a table that is not our own but belongs to Christ. Who do we invite into our fellowship, and what, if anything, do we expect from them in return? Is our invitation based on what someone brings to us or not? Is our table open to all? And I mean all people. And if not, why not? Who, in our estimation, does not belong at God's table? Now, another thing got me thinking. This is the third time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is at table with the Pharisee. Now, Jesus and the Pharisees don't get along too well, do we? Do they? We've seen that. For the most part, they're button heads. His gospel tends to be contrary to their own teaching. But They keep inviting Jesus, and he keeps going to the meal. He continues to engage with those with whom he is in fundamental conflict. Now, I believe that this is because Jesus is seeking to proclaim the good news to them as well, because there is value in being present, being in relationship, even with those with whom we have deep differences. And it got me thinking, if Jesus did something similar today, how do you think he would be received? I think to the recent furor in the Democratic field, when Joe Biden talked about how proud he was to have worked with two members of his own party, Dixiecrats from the South, who supported racist Jim Crow laws designed to keep black people in their place. Now, he pointed out he did not at all agree with where they stood in that arena, but that they needed to be in relationship and to work together to get things done for the country. Mr. Biden was roundly criticized by his opponents and others on the left because of his remarks. Proud? How dare you be proud of working with people who hold views that are contrary to your own? You can find similar kinds of rhetoric, particularly from the Tea Party, on the right. That to be in relationship or conversation, much less compromise with those with whom we are in conflict with on the left, was heresy, roundly condemned. Unless they agree, we are not in relationship with them. And yet, here Jesus sits at the table of a Pharisee, yet again. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Sit at table with them. What might that tell us about our relationship with those with whom we disagree? The work of Christ, particularly in the Gospel of Luke, is to push us to remember that we are all created in the image of God. And because we bear that image within us, all are worthy of love and respect for that, if for no other reason. The author of Hebrews is even more specific, calling on the faithful to love the stranger, the alien in our land, to think often of those who are in prison and tortured as if our own bodies were with them. That's what the language describes. To literally put ourselves in their place. It is a radical mindfulness and care for those who are the least of these, who are powerless in society, who are overlooked, because in the system we operate under, they are worthless to us. As worthless as the blind, the crippled, the lame were to the Pharisees. Now, the good news and the challenging news is that everyone is welcome at the table that God provides and Jesus is host of. It is good news to those who are so often shut out, the poor, the sinners, refugees, those who are in minorities, those who are oppressed or abandoned. And it is a challenge for some of us because everyone is there. It brings to mind a book by the popular theologian Rob Bell. He wrote it a number of years back. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's called Love Wins. And in this book, Bell states his belief that everyone goes to heaven, but that their experience for some will make it seem like hell. And to illustrate this, he uses the example of table fellowship. As Jesus points out time and again, everyone is welcome at the table of God, rich and poor, blind and sighted, whole and broken. And Bell makes the point that for many this will feel like heaven. They are welcome. There's a diversity of people. There is food enough for all. But what will that table feel like to a member of the Ku Klux Klan who is seated next to an African American? Would it not seem like a version of hell? For heaven is the antithesis of what they have been living by, that white people are better, holier, worthier than black people. Now, I don't always agree with Mr. Bell and his theology, but in this case, I would agree that it is only when our hearts are transformed, when we acknowledge the ways in which we have corrupted our understanding of the kingdom of God, when we confess our own sin in thinking of others less as not worthy, that we will ever be truly comfortable at this table. This is a challenging and comforting text, my siblings in Christ. Challenging because it makes us look at our own hospitality. How and why do we invite people to the table of our homes, of our congregation, nationally? Is our table of fellowship truly open to all? Or have we turned it into an exchange between those with power and prestige who fit into a certain mold? And it is comforting. Because regardless of whether you are Pharisee or poor, if you hold the same racist views as the KKK member or our skin is black, we are all invited to the table of Christ. To hear the good news that Jesus died so that we might be free. Free from poverty, discrimination, and despair. Free from bigotry, selfishness, and hatred. Free from whatever it is that binds us. So come to the table, one and all. Receive the bread and wine that is Jesus' body and blood given and shed so that we might be freed from whatever we are in bondage to. Free to be one people and go into this world and invite other people to join us, everyone to join us in the kingdom of God and to sit at this table of plenty together. Amen.